Not one of the pundits who blathered on for hours before the NCAA tournament ever suggested that the men from South Carolina Gamecocks would make the Final Four. Not one of those pundits suggested that the South Carolina women would win the NCAA. Not one. And yet, even though they were wrong in every way, next year before the tournament, millions of us will turn in and listen to the experts blather for hours because we think that next year they might be able to tell us something about the future. We listen to those analysts for the same reason that we watch CNN or read the Wall Street Journal or Forbes or Vogue, because whether it's fashion or food or finances or politics or sports, we want someone to tell us what we cannot know. We want someone to explain the future. The man in Jesus' parable thinks he knows the future. He has received a great blessing. As Jesus said, his land has come forth plentifully. So much bounty, he doesn't know what to do with it all. And his great sin is thinking this wonderful bounty is his to hoard. But his small sin is a sin that most of us commit. It's the sin of thinking that the past will govern the future. This man is obviously successful. He's obviously a man of means, obviously somewhat of stature. He has extraordinary blessings. And he assumes that all of those patterns of the past will govern the future. Remember, Jesus called this man a fool. Yes, I've got more than I can store. So he tears down his barns. He's going to build bigger barns. He's going to have so much stuff. And then he's going to be able to say to his soul, eat, drink, be merry, take your ease. He envisions a life of leisure. But in fact, he has no future. God says to him, tonight, you fool, your soul will be required of you. And all of this stuff that you have garnered, whose will it be? You and I often look at the future and think, will it be governed by the patterns of the past? But Jesus is saying to us, do not make that mistake. We look at the future. And hidden in this man's blustering boasting is something that everyone in the human condition knows. A gnawing fear. A gnawing fear. Because even as he's saying, oh, I'm going to tear down my barns. I'm going to build bigger barns. I'm going to store all this stuff. And then I'm going to just be on easy street. Hidden within that boasting is a gnawing fear that something could happen to take away his future. You and I know that. Somebody asks us how we're doing. Oh, we're fine. We're worried about that, the color of that mole on our leg, that little twinge in our chest, the rumor of job layoffs, the news of economic disturbance overseas, the report of a school shooting at an elementary school, the warning of a tornado, all of those things cumulatively remind us that our life could be changed in an instant. We cannot control the future. And yet our Lord says to us, it's all right. Do not be anxious. You don't need to control the future. Behold, it is the Father's good pleasure, little flock, to give you the joy of the kingdom. It is the Father's good pleasure
to give you the joy of the kingdom. So in the face of the future, relax and trust in your God. The truth is, the unknown is exasperating, and yet the unknowability of the future provides the world with its beauty and its complexity and its mystery.
Ecclesiastes talks about how exasperating the world is. Vanity of vanity, all is vanities. Behold, I looked, and the race was not to the swift. The battle was not to the strong. The bread was not to the intelligent. The riches were not to the wise. And I realized that chance governs all things. The writer was complaining, there are no guarantees. Yeah, the fastest guy usually wins the race, but not always. The strongest boxer usually wins the fight, but not always. The genius usually gains the Nobel Prize, but not always. Sometimes it's the ordinary grinder who makes the great discovery. Real life cannot be defined by the analyst. Even something as simple as a basketball tournament turns into something maddening, magical, mysterious, and frightening, surprising. Because real life is more creative than our imaginations can guess. And that is what makes life so mysterious and complex. And yet, the unknown's unknowability is also what makes life possible. I think of a man in Canada some years ago. He wanted to place some bets on some English soccer games. So he called his brother in England to ask about the matchups, and his brother said, I don't need to tell you the matchups, I can tell you the scores. The games played yesterday. So being a smart fella, he called his friends, gathered as much cash as he could, and placed bets on games he already knew the score to. Now, aside from the considerable embarrassment of the Canadian Gaming League, I ask you a question. Would you really want to know everything about life, how it's going to turn out? Would you want to live with that knowledge? Could you live with the knowledge of knowing when your best friend is going to die in an accident and you can't stop it? Could you live with the knowledge of when you're going to lose a loved one to a disease and you can do nothing about it? None of us could truly live knowing the future. It is the very unknowability of the unknown that allows us to live and thrust us in trust upon God's presence. We cannot control the future. We cannot discern the unknown. The only thing we have sovereignty over is our allegiance to our core values. Our allegiance to our core values. Not only can the past not predict the future, the present can predict the future. You have no idea what a doctor might tell you next week. You have no idea what a drunk driver might do next weekend on the road. As you're entering this May, it's a time of transitions, new schools, new opportunities, perhaps new jobs, perhaps new marriages, perhaps new babies. There are all sort of transitions coming into our life. How can we deal with the unknown? Only by faithfulness to our core values. This man's values, his core values, are superficial and selfish. How does he deal with this great blessing? I've got so much stuff, I can't store it all. I'll tear down my barns. I'll build bigger barns. And then I will eat, drink, and be merry. Jesus called him a fool
because his core values were shallow. He thought these blessings were simply for himself. Jesus said, think about the Beatitudes. Everything that seems to be difficult, the mournful, the peacemakers, the poor in spirit, under the faithfulness of God, they rejoice. They receive blessing. Think about the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man seems to have every advantage. Lazarus seems to be in the abyss. But it's the rich man who ends in the abyss and Lazarus who ends on the bosom of Abraham. The kingdom of God is surprising. And all we can control is our allegiance to our core values: faith, hope, love, goodness, patience, gentleness, self-control, kindness, the gifts of the Spirit.
Think about it. The theist and the atheist are both defined by beliefs. The theist says, I believe God created the universe. The atheist says, I believe everything is an accident. The theist says, I believe in eternal life. The atheist says, we die like cockroaches. The theist says, I believe in the triumph of righteousness. The atheist says, righteousness and unrighteousness, good and evil, they're all relative terms. But one thing distinguishes us. When we look into the unknown, all the atheist has is the cold comfort of their beliefs. The theist has a confidence. I know in whom I have believed. I know my Redeemer lives. I know that this Redeemer has sustained me and nurtured me and nourished me all the days of my life. And so I can go into the unknown supported by invisible means of support. The psalmist says, the Lord is my shepherd, the shepherd who has provided for me. I shall have no want, and so I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The atheist has no such comfort because they have no such relationship. At the heart of our faith is this sense of vital trust in a God who provides for us daily and we believe will provide for us into each day. That has implications for how we move forward as a congregation, how we view the future. As your pastor, I can feel the winds of change coming forth from even young people throughout every age, calling for changes in how we worship and how we have staffing and how we have ministry and how we view the world, how we interact. We can fan those flames, fan those winds of change, or we can dampen them down. One way leads to vitality, the other to death. In my former church in Rome, if you looked out the front door, you saw a vast industrial complex known as the General Electric Plant. For decades, that plant was the lifeblood of Rome. It employed thousands of people. It was the major employer in the region. It was the lifeblood of the community. It was the lifeblood of the church. And the people who founded our church never envisioned a day when that vast plant would be closed. But the day came when General Electric closed that plant. The unknown, the unimaginable happened. And the church, in order to regain its vitality and vibrancy, had to change. I doubt you've ever heard of a man named Ching Ho. But he was a famous Chinese explorer in the early 15th century. He built a fleet of sophisticated ships, engineered that they could handle swamping and fire in compartments way ahead of his time. He developed the most amazing navigational maps, the most amazing compasses. They were light years ahead of everyone else in navigational exploration. Went throughout the Indian Ocean, went into the Mediterranean. They were poised to dominate the world. But in 1433, the Chinese government made a decision. The unknown is scary. The unknown is dangerous. And so in 1433, they said, let's strengthen our walls and burn our ships. They burned their ships, they dismantled their shipyards, and they passed a law that anyone seeking navigational exploration was under the sentence of death. Just as Europe was poised to enter a period of unprecedented discovery, China was closing its eyes and its walls. So instead of discovering, they became discovered. The man who has this great bounty, had he just realized, the Lord has provided for me so much. I have so many blessings. I don't need to tear down my barns. Let me give what I've been given away, knowing that God will provide for me. Instead, he tried to hoard it. And God called him a fool. I often think of a phrase that belongs to Roger Fraley. Some of you might know him. He played quarterback at the University of Alabama. He was Payne Stewart's agent. And he died in the plane that killed Payne Stewart, the golfer. His friend, Oral Hershiser, went down into his study the day after his death, and he found this placard on the wall. Train your body as if you're going to live forever, but train your soul as if you could die tonight. Train your body as if you could live forever, but train your soul so you might die tonight. We know in whom we believe. We know our Redeemer lives. And whatever the unknown might bring this week or next year, because he lives, we can face the future with joy and with faith and with confidence. May we pray together. Lord, as your Spirit moves, as each person in their own way faces the unknown, may you call us to faith, call us to commitment, call us to courage, and call us to creativity. In the name of the Christ we pray. Amen.